We're going to be turning to a couple passages here a little later on, but for now, I want to pick up with the thought that I left off with in our last lesson when I was talking about what I think is going to be the final thing that we're going to do when it comes to the work we've been doing in identifying the works of darkness and gaining an appreciation for more than just what they are in name only, but what they are value-wise to the adversary. And I still think there's a step that we need to take that's going to solidify that even more. And that's what we're going to endeavor to do. And really, in order to finally get fully settled in our heart and our mind, why? And if you don't have that question answered, you're going to be struggling. Why it's so necessary that we, as members of the Church, the body of Christ, in this dispensation of grace, should be concerned with casting off the works of darkness if, as I'm setting up a premise, if they primarily have to do with what happens when God resumes his program with Israel out there in the Lord's Day of Wrath. And they do have a lot to do with that. But they also have a lot to do with what's going on now. And there's a false assumption that can come out of that. And I want to make sure we don't make it. And the false assumption is that the works of darkness only have to do with God's program with Israel out in the Lord's Day of Wrath. That's a false assumption. They do not just have to do with Israel's program. They have a great deal to do with what is happening today. And what is going on as they're being maintained. And if there's any confusion on this, it's probably my fault because I've so emphasized what the adversary is doing in God's program with Israel that we really haven't looked a lot at what's going on today, although we will. We're going to look a lot at it. But you could kind of frame it up this way with a question. If the works of darkness are being maintained by the adversary today in preparation for his finest hour out in the Lord's day of wrath, then why should we be concerned? We're not going to stop the day of wrath. We're not going to stop the adversary from having his finest hour. He's earned that right. So it seems a little futile. What's the big deal? The man of sin is going to come on the scene anyway, right? So, or maybe you could frame it up with this question. What does all this have to do with a member of the new creature of the church, the body of Christ? Here's your answer. Much. Much. And we really do, and we're going to, over the next couple of Bible classes, tie this together. So that we see now, we'll start coming home, so to speak. We've been gone. We've been way gone. We've been all the way out to Sodom and Gomorrah. And we're going to come home now. And we're going to find that there's a great deal for a saint to understand and appreciate when it comes to why these works of darkness are critical for us to be aware of, to cast them off, and in contrast, put on the armor of light. Don't ever stray from the very first class we ever had on this, where we understood that that issue up there of darkness is the darkness of untruth. And sometimes we can stray from that because we think of all the hideous debauchery and the sexual wantonness and the prideful, and it just is, it's a horrible place to live. I remember Cecil telling me, this just jumped to mind, I know he wouldn't mind me saying so, but I'd mentioned the other night this friend of mine in Chicago that had the big porn library. Didn't you work, or you were telling me about in the FBI, that there are FBI agents that work in the, trying to find these child pedophiles that dabble and deal in child pornography? And he was telling me that the FBI agents, as well trained as they are, have to be circulated out of there every so often. Because it's so disgusting, it starts to have a terrific mental effect on you to be around that much filth. And You know, we look at this and it's so easy for us to run to that because of how visual it is and how disgusting it is and how it makes your skin crawl and all of those kinds of things. But remember behind it, this, now look, I'm talking to you as a son, as a daughter, as a member of the soldiery of being a good soldier of Christ. Behind all of that, as disgusting as it is something that the adversary's after and utilizes these things for. And we need to clarify that so that we really get a grip on that and we'll begin to see how that affects us to this very day. And I'm not going to probably be able to get this all said in one class, but we need to take everything we've dealt with and bring it to this point, because this is from here on where we're going to be able to launch our warfare. We're going to launch our battle. We're getting ready now to step off from the helicopter and be the first boots on the ground in this combat, as far as our little assembly is concerned. And so what we need to do is, this is a really critical issue that we need to begin working a little bit on to make sure we've got it clear. And like I said, all that we've covered so far in dealing with the works of darkness, this is probably the most critical and most important issue of them all. Because if you don't see, and I mean with real clarity, the reason why you should cast off the works of darkness, more than just because they're just bad stuff. It's just sin, and you must. Remember what I said when I said Romans 13, verses 11 through 14, is not a rehash of Romans 6, 7, and 8. It's not a recap, a review, or a rehash of your sanctified position in Christ. And that these things, and so what I'm saying is, if all you can come up with, when you would ask yourself, why does this matter to me? Why is this important for me today when all we've been dealing with is what the adversary is going to do out here? If all you can come up with is, well, it's just because covetous practices, rioting in the daytime, despising government, uncleanness, adultery, presumptuous, and all these kinds of things are just inconsistent with who I am in Christ, you're not there. If that's all you can come up with, this isn't going to work. It's got to be more than that. You can't just come along and say they're sins, the works of darkness are sins, and because they are, it's inconsistent with who God made me to be in Christ. That won't work. You will not make it in this battle with just that. The truth is, you won't. You'll end up not casting off the works of darkness. You won't do it. You may do a little of it, but eventually you won't. And it'll just be life as usual. That's where we are as an assembly. That's why my goal, and I've never sat down and tried to plan things out. You know that. My plans, somebody once said, if you really want to make God laugh, make plans. But if I could plan it out, I'm not saying I'm going to, but if I could, we would end Romans 13 and be completely done with that and ready to move on to Romans 14 by the fall break, which is just around the corner. It's not very far. And when we get back after the fall break, well, right before that fall break, whether we're finished or not, I think nobody said anything about it, but don't you think it's about time we had the Lord's table? I think it's about time. Because we really can bring something to the table more than we have the last time we did that. And really celebrate, because, unless you've ever been to a military graduation, those guys they go nuts when they celebrate. They can't wait. They're ready, man. They're aggressive. And we need to celebrate, because we really don't. My desire as a son, getting past Romans 13, is that life is never the same again, in a good way. That's what sonship offers. Your Heavenly Father offers you, as you go through my word, life is going to change forever. It'll never be the same. You'll be able to look back 6 months, a year, two, three, four, 5 years ago, and you should be able to look back and say, oh, if I was just at the state spiritually that I am now, how I could have handled that. And that should be with all of us, to be able to look back and say, I can handle life far better now than I ever could before, because of the effectual working of God's Word has prepared me to go through the sufferings of this present time and to be able to have the same attitude about them that my Father has, and to be able to now begin the first skirmishes that are one day going to end up with me fully involved in the sufferings of Christ, of which Paul was incredibly excited about. And it's like I've said before, it sounds ridiculous and it sounds almost insane to read some of the passages and see what Paul says about those sufferings of Christ, where first of all, he's just willing to go through them. And then he comes along and he's glorying in them. But he finally gets to the point where he desires them. That's nuts. To desire them. But that's what a skilled son does. When he's but you don't start that way. Don't go home and say, oh, beat yourself up. Oh, I'm not desiring. I'm not either. I'm with you. But I am desiring that first skirmish, aren't you? Anyway, if this is why this is so important, because it we're stepping off. Like I say, I'm thinking about like in Vietnam when they would insert the troops by helicopter. You're stepping off the rail of that chopper and your boot is now getting ready to hit the ground. That's how close you are to really having enough capacity to with intelligence, cast off these works of darkness, put on the armor of light, walk honestly as in the day, and gain those first attempts against you to separate you from the love of Christ, and with all the doctrine that's effectually working within you, take that, be more than conqueror in all those things through Him that loves us. Well, if you don't get this right, you're going to end up being shot down before you take your second step. In other words, you're going to end up, here's the word I was talking about before, being victimized by those very things. For one thing, to begin the ball rolling to answer this question, as we've already seen, and I'm going to be saying some of this because you and I have been through a lot together in the last bit here. We've gone through some passages, so we're not going to go back and look at them, but I'll bring them up. For one thing, we've already seen in 2 Peter 2, spent some time there, and the dry run of Sodom and Gomorrah, of the adversary to see if he still had the power to bring the world to the point of the world of the ungodly as it was back there in the old world. We saw that the works of darkness in their three major categories, as you see them on the board there, were designed by Satan. They were purposely and purposefully worked together and brought together to work against the authority of God Himself, right? That's what He did when He first designed these things, to work. Not to work separately, but to work together to work against the authority of God. We've seen that. I don't need to remind you of the verses. You can, if you got them in your notes, but we've gone over that. They were purposely designed. So if they exist today, just remember that. That's a good start in answering the question why. It's because any of these things, it doesn't matter if it's back here, if it's here, if it's here, if it's out here, doesn't matter where it is, those things were purposed by the adversary to work against my Lord, against God, against His authority. They're intentionally and deliberately designed to be used by the adversary to put man in a position of utter rebellion and utter contrariness to God. That's what those things are for. Why would I not want to cast them off? For just that reason. But there's far more than that. that we can get. That, by the way, what I just said, that they're dedicated against God, they're designed to put man in a position of rebellion and contrariness, that's true in both programs. That was true back here in time past, that's true right now, and that would be true here in this stage to come. Because what the adversary has to do, whether he is fighting to retain possession of the earth or he's fighting here to retain possession of the heavenly realm, he's got to utilize mankind. Man is the linchpin in the entire thing. And who that whole group of people is going to be accountable to, and who that group of people is going to worship and see as their L-O-R-D. Who you see as the one who really is your breadwinner. And that's why all those Baal names, those Baal compound names, Baal, Lord. Baalzebub, Lord of the Flies. Some of you probably read that book. That's why that name Lord is so important. And it's what's up for grabs. And we're the ones to whom we're going to give allegiance. So it's true in both programs. That's for one thing. For another thing, we have noted again and again, I sound like a broken record. Our provoking of the adversary by casting off the works of darkness and taking him on, so to speak, and having his policy of evil be directed at us. And we're going to talk about how that's going to happen between now and the break, so that you're not just left wondering, well, I wonder how does he attack us? How does that attack? We're going to talk about it. Having noted that, and his attempt to separate us from the love of Christ, remember, and this is like a broken record, we gain the benefits of being more than conquerors through him that loved us. And we noted the benefits of that back when we were in our sonship establishment back in Romans chapter 8. Well, now's the time when that's going to take place. There's portions of the Word of God you will never, ever appreciate or understand properly unless you're in that kind of a battle. They're designed to give comfort and to tranquilize, without the use of a pill, the soul, the inner man, in the turmoil of distress and tribulation, distress and persecution and all of those kinds of things. But, now those are two reasons why it's important for us to understand these things and cast them off. But we can, and I'm going to say this, we must understand that much better than just that. That's not enough. We have to understand it deeper and more precise as to why we, members of the church, the body of Christ, should be casting off works of darkness, or why this should even concern us. After all, the man of sin doesn't show up until we're long gone. We're not even going to be here when he shows up. Why is God having us walk as in that day? And the understanding of that issue has to work in you powerfully. Usually, and I'm not speaking from experience at all, but from my time being around, and we could have Chris or Cecil or Mark or some of the guys, John, that's been in the military, address this more than me. But usually, and especially when you get into the special forces area of things, men learn something that is so working in them so powerfully that it becomes the motivating factor for them to actually pick up a weapon, point it at another human being, and crank off around and kill them as the enemy. And that is not as natural to do as you would think. In fact, I think Chris was telling me, weren't you telling me about the fact that sometimes you almost naturally shoot high? You have to actually be taught, shoot the guy. But I've never shot. and that kind of thing. It has to be taught into you. And whether it's and other people may laugh at it and say it doesn't mean anything, but it does in the military. The esprit de corps, the spirit of the body. And they have phrases they use, semper fidelis, semper fi. They have certain, and that's not just in the Marine Corps, but all the branches have things like that, that are rallying points and rallying cries and motivating factors. Now that's a shallow illustration for what your Heavenly Father is instilling in you. You're beginning to start to bring into focus the colors of a new flag. The guidons that are going to be what you rally to in time of battle. And instead of it being catchy phrases used by the military, even though it's they're very effective, what we're going to have is the effectual working of some words that God has crafted, thought through, designed, and are absolutely omnipotent when it comes to working for your benefit in the midst of all of these things. That's why I say understanding this issue has to grip you powerfully. It's amazing. I with almost jealousy look at the guys that have been in the Corps, because they have a bond. Just that simple semper fi, Mac, is a bond, and it's a brotherhood. And I'm not in it. I'm excluded from it. But what we worked on back there in Romans chapter 12. When we worked on brotherly love and we talked about the bond that is supposed to be taking place in a local assembly in a body, where you look at one another with different eyes and you're all members one of another. And you have that marvelous connection that takes place there. And care for one another as far as your godly edifying being as important as my godly edifying, and that we're edified together because we're going to be utilized together as a body. And now we've got something coming along trying to separate us from that. And it's not that the adversary came along and came up with a whole different new list. They'll serve me just fine, he says. I can mess that whole church body of Christ thing up with these things. I can do a lot of damage there. So this has to be powerful in you. You can't come along and just say, oh, I kind of get it. I'd like to sit down with every one of you individually and say, do you get it? 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 By the time we get done. Not today, but when we get done. What we're about to look at as this final matter before going on is also part of the iniquity issue behind all of this. What it is to God as far as God's concerned, and maybe that's something I should have done, is work more, and if not, we'll do it now. You remember back in Romans 8, one of the things that I worked and worked and worked and worked with you on, when we were back there, is I said, you'll never get the power of what these things are doing, especially when we were in those five probing questions, until you do one thing. Remember what it was? Remember when we were in Romans 8:28? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But Romans 8:28 doesn't work at all for anyone at all unless you understand verse 29 and 30. Because verses 29 and 30 give you those links in the chain of provision that makes Romans 8:28 work. And then he probes you in five questions after that to make sure that passage is actually doing its effectual job. But in order to get it, because you had not experienced it yet, not one of us had experienced any of those things, there was a little exercise that we had to do. And I said, "What? The only way this is going to work, it's as if your Heavenly Father gets up out of His chair, steps aside, and says, come here, I want you to sit in my chair, and I want you to see all that I've done for you through my eyes. See what I've done through my viewpoint." That's what we've got to do now. We've got to understand the power of casting off works of darkness, putting on the armor of light, and what these works of darkness are on an entirely flip side to this, not from the glories of what God has provided for us, but of the iniquity this is to Him. What does it smell like to you, God? What does it sound like in your ears? What do you experience? What is it that just shakes you to the core of your being when something is described as full of iniquity, which is what all of that is up there, the iniquity behind it. Not just that a human being would commit one of those sins, but that in that great state, being manipulated and utilized by the adversary, it's in that full iniquity status. What is that to God, from God's point of view? Well, these works of darkness and their great, the lust of the flesh, their great debaucheries, and the lust of the eyes and its great sexual wantonness, and the pride of life and its great prideful thinking, all the rest of the detailed listings that we have of things under that, and the forms and expressions of those kind of fountainheads, they haven't just occurred by chance. Those are not randomly chosen. They were all purposed. That's critical to begin to really get that power of why we are concerned with these things today. That's a critical step. It's a step to understand these were not just randomly done. Remember that even in the basic, most fundamental categories of the works of darkness, the three that we have up there, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, where did we get that? We got that from 1 John 2, right? Those, where do they connect back? Where did we see they went all the way back to? All the way back to Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden. When the whole population of the world was two. The entire population was two people. Adam and his wife, Eve. They connect back to what happened there when sin originally entered into this world. And I said at that time, the adversary wasn't just, well, I didn't say this, but I implied, he wasn't just rolling the dice. You know, he takes the form of a serpent and he comes up to the woman and, okay, what can I say to get her to eat this fruit? Well, let's try this or that. He didn't do that. He was a quick study. He thought it through in the time he had. I know it wasn't much, but he quickly assessed the psychological makeup of these people, these things called human beings. And he wasn't just lucking out that he said the right words like I do from time to time. Once in a great while, lightning does strike somewhere, and I actually say something that's fairly coherent. And usually it's the 8th, 9th, 10th time I've said it, but he didn't do that. He thought this out. He was absolutely brilliant in his wisdom. And we saw back there in Genesis 3 that he didn't just luck out, whereby what he did ended up producing the kind of, and it did this, before. You've got to remember something. We've never analyzed this, but it's a fascinating study. Before the woman ate of that fruit, something had to happen in here. She knew that God said, don't eat it. I know she added to the Word of God, and there's a lot of people make a big deal out of that, and it should be made a big deal out of. She added to the Word, but that's one of the big, big things to this whole thing that we're going to see. That's what the whole thing comes down to. What did God say, or what didn't He say? Yea, hath God said? Boy, wait until we see that. And that's going to be the thing you're going to see. After that, you're going to look at these things, and you're just going to get mad at them and say, I have no way I'm going to get involved in this. All right? But He, something had to happen by what he said. He went right after her frame of mind. This was before the sin ever took place. And he went right after her psychological disposition, her makeup, in the way she processed thought and everything, and therefore finally ended in a sin taking place. He just needed that, just, but he couldn't just come along and say, here, eat this. He didn't do that. Why? That wouldn't have worked. What he said worked. It touched on some things in her frame of mind, in her psychology, and ended with the sin of rebelliousness against the command concerning the eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, Satan didn't just come along and make something up on the spur of the moment. Rather, what he did was to design his words in such a way that they would achieve that goal. In miniature form right there is what he's achieved all the way through his night, all the way through the development of the world of the ungodly. Satan did what he did was design it so that it would end up with that sin, with that issue of rebellion against what God said, his word, and figure out that would be the very best way to do things. If it could be done with her and with Adam, you've got the whole shooting match. Because that's what you're going to be dealing with as human beings. Sure, there was a little bit of an adjustment made here, but not to the nature of sin that we all are born with as being members of Adam's race. Now, these three essential categories that we have on the board, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, are therefore, they are essential in the adversary's design in connection with originally putting man in a rebellious, contrary state and estate. It was his state and his estate against God. And they're essential to maintaining that and making it worse, making that that rebellion worse, and making that, it doesn't, you see, Satan is one of the, he doesn't care at all about the casualty count. He doesn't care about the KIAs, the MIAs, he doesn't care about any of that stuff. What he cares about is that what this is progressing is a hardening, a digging into the heels, a worsening and worsening and worsening of man's rebellion against God. And that doesn't have to happen necessarily in rioting. That can happen in presumptuousness. It doesn't necessarily have to happen in despising government or in being wanton or sexually unclean or fornicating, but it could happen in envying and strife just as well. Remember in The Patriot with Mel Gibson when he was trying to figure out how to defeat Cornwallis? And he went through a litany of different things that he was, and then they hit on one. He was arrogant. And he said, arrogance will do. The adversary can utilize one or a combination of these to achieve his goal. So what I'm after here is that these are essential in connection with originally putting man in a rebellious, contrary state and a state against God, and they still are. They're essential to maintaining it and making it worse and worse and bringing man to the point where the state and the estate of man would become one, listen, of entering into a relationship by desire, not by force, but by desire. Man is willing and desirous to enter into a relationship with the adversary. That's still going on right now. And by the way, that's being done in churches today. That can be done with a suit and a tie on. That can be done with a very pretty dress on. That can be done. That can be done even with Dan the Animal Man, who visits a big mega church around here every Easter. We just can't compete with Dan the Animal Man. That can be done in mega churches. I know of one of the largest churches in the United States where the works of darkness reign supreme. Oh, there's not rampant, they're not rampant sexual uncleanness going on in there, but there's all of this going on. There's no light. A lot of good works, but no light. They have no idea where they're going or what they're doing. But there's a lot of energy. Well, all I'm after is, that's critical, is to maintain these works of darkness, make them worse, and keep bringing man to the point where his estate and his state would become one of entering into a relationship with the adversary, a relationship that was originally designed to be man's relationship with God himself. That's what he wants from you. He wants the kind of relationship that you love to have with your heavenly Father, with him as your Father. And that's a word Jesus used for the devil. He said, he told the vain religious leaders, "Ye are of your father, the devil." And that can happen. And it is the old joke. It's the ability to tell somebody to go to hell and make them feel glad to be on their way. The adversary has the ability to be able to beguile, and you start to learn how big of words these are that Paul uses, beguiling and bewitching. When he talks to the Corinthians and he talks to the Galatians, that they've been bewitched, they've been beguiled. That's just not flowery terminology. Something horrible has happened in their inner man. And it does go for us in this dispensation of grace. When we're dealing with the relationship God desires to have with you, and the adversary comes along and he says, "That's what I want. I want that relationship. I don't want a casual relationship. I want your worship. I want you to think the way I think. I want you to live the way I would live. And I want you to labor with me in what I'm doing." And the one who's saying all of that is Satan himself. He wants Satanliness. And the reason he wants that is to bring the greatest amount possible of disgust and of shame and of embarrassment to God when he looks at his church, when he looks at the body of Christ today in such a state that they're in, that when it comes to a time, listen to this carefully, where they're going to have to stand at a judgment. That's one of the reasons, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, that is not to be called the Bema seat. That is to be called the judgment seat of Christ. And I know we're not going to be judged for whether or not we're going to heaven or hell. No believer will stand at the judgment seat of Christ for that. But you will not escape an assessment and a possibility of loss at the judgment seat of Christ. It's built into who we are as members of the body of Christ today. We don't escape an evaluation. We don't escape a day of judgment. Granted, it's not going to be nearly what we would have had at the great white throne, but it will be, and nobody's going to hold your hand. I won't lead you up there. I won't be standing next to you. And that, by the way, that's a warning. You can't go up there and say, "Well, Mark always said." Sorry, that isn't going to wash. That's why I've worked since about 2000 and 2001. I've worked to put the authority in this assembly where it belongs, in the Word of God. If you don't see this in the Word of God, don't believe a thing I say. Don't you pin your hopes at the judgment seat of Christ on me. That's why you need to get this Word operating within you, so that you walk up there. You don't need a Bible. You don't need anything. You are the living, walking epistle of Christ. You are the living Romans through Philemon as you walk up there. So there is a battle, and there's something up for grabs. And there's humiliation that can be had joyfully on the part of the adversary when he sees what's going on. It goes for us, unless you think otherwise. Let's get some paper cuts here right before we leave. Let's quickly turn to some passages, lest you think otherwise. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and this is going to be machine gun. This is going to be pow, 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 pow. We're not going to go into all of these details, but Let's see what we can cover to see if this is important for us today. 1 Corinthians, by the way, outside of one of the passages I've got listed here, they're all in either Corinthians or Galatians. Does that tell you something? That's why those books are sitting there. That's how the adversary can use these things to get you to either be a Corinthian or a Galatian. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, real quick here. Paul is talking about this idea, which I was so scared of and actually began to take place because of the gathering that we had. Some will come along and say, well, I'm a Mark and I'm a this guy and this pastor and this pastor, and I've just washed my hands of the whole mess. But here's the thing, verse 3, Paul comes along and, well, let's pick it up at verse 1. He said, I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not meat, for hereunto you were not able to bear it, neither are ye now are ye able. Verse 3, for ye are yet carnal. There's one of the dangers. For whereas there is among you, what is it that is making them carnal? Look at what he lists here, envying and strife. Do those sound familiar? Walk honestly, as in the day, not in riding drowns, not in chambering ones, not in strife and envying. Those are works of darkness. Of this variety over here that we haven't really honed in on just yet. Which we will, but there's a couple right there. Envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? Should be walking as sons. Anyway, rapid fire, chapter 5, verse 1. And this isn't, again, there's something behind this. You now have godly suspicion. That's good. When you read these words, you should say, huh, I suspect there's something more to that. Good, there is. The Corinthians were a mess. They were taking part in the culture of their day and welcoming the world in and having this mixture of correct doctrine with the world and its system and the whole policy of evil. And here's what it spawned. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. I said we could put that word right down here in that list of the lust of the eye, the great sexual wantonness. There's fornication among you, and such fornication, look at this, as is not as named among the Gentiles. That's almost like saying, Sodom, you're doing worse than what they did in Sodom. That one should have his father's wife. And he tears them up for that. You're familiar with that. Come over to chapter 6. In that great chapter where he begins, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust? And he just tears them apart for not being able to utilize the wisdom that they learned in their level one of sonship education. And the waste that these opportunities are for them, the wasted opportunities to put that into practice. And in that, he comes down here, pick it up at verse 13. He comes along here and he says, meats for the belly and belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication. Again, we're going back to some works of darkness, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that... I don't think I have to make the connection. If you can't make the connection, something's wrong with you. You've been asleep this morning. Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, he saith, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Well, let's finish that. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? You've heard people say that before, I'm sure. But now you should be able to see it with fresh eyes to see why that is so critical now. Not just because I'm saved and I shouldn't act that way, but because this is precipitated on understanding an awful lot about the policy of evil and the works of darkness from Romans doctrine. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And by the way, folks, if you're going to have a tough time with the works of darkness down here on earth when you can see them and hear them, how much difficulty do you think it's going to be when you get to level two and you're going to deal with works of darkness you can't see, you can't hear, and you're nowhere near? This is training for something coming up later on. Again, machine gun, let's shoot again. Galatians chapter 5. Oh, I'm sorry, I missed one. I missed several. Go back to 1 Corinthians. I'll try to shut up and just read the verses. 1 Corinthians 10:8. There's a bunch of these. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed. Now this is, by the way, see, I'm talking again. This is precipitated on one of the great six doctrines that the adversary's pets, that he goes after to corrupt. The doctrine of what? Verse 1, I would not ye be ignorant. And he talks about all baptized. This is about sanctification. And when he does that, he's bringing in all of the issues that you've learned about that and how you as a son are supposed to be operating. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. He takes them back to what happened in the wilderness. Let's see. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We just got a few more and we'll quit. You don't think it's important? I know you don't think that, but is it important for us to understand these works of darkness? Is there something at stake here? You bet there is. Chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, pick it up at verse 20, the last two verses of the chapter. Paul says, "For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I should be found unto you such as ye would not." I love the way he puts that. "Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned." Why is Paul so upset with this? This doesn't sound all that bad. That's not such a bad list. Heavens, they didn't change the color of the choir robes. Some of you know what that's like. What color should the carpet of the church be? Well, let's meet. Let's have meetings. "Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness." That's right on. Those are stuff right, that's right off our list, which they have committed. And he's not doing that. He's doing this because of how it has destroyed the work and function of a local body. You're at Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Two more after this and we'll go. Galatians 5:19. Galatians 5, and this is right before the great passage on the fruit of the Spirit, but he starts out, he says in verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past." When did he do that? Romans. "That they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." He also did that in the Corinthian epistles. And by the way, when he says they will not inherit, shall not inherit the kingdom of God, don't think for one minute that if you commit one of these sins or you see a sin on there that you committed that, "Oh, I'm not saved, I'm going to hell." That's not what that means. In both those passages that he uses that expression, "they shall not inherit," he said, you are going to inherit the kingdom of God. You are a saint, you are a son, you are a daughter, and you're acting like the ones that are not going to inherit the kingdom. That's why he puts that on there. That's a slap in the face. You are going to heaven and you're acting like one who's not. That's what that means. Don't ever let anybody shake your confidence that that's a verse that says you could lose your salvation. If you got out of Romans chapter 5, there is no human being on the face of this earth and no doctrine that could ever be brought in your face that you would ever be shaken in the confidence that once you are saved, you are always saved. But Paul uses that technique and says you're acting just like the ones who won't inherit the kingdom. Colossians chapter 3. Let's go to level 2. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 5. Colossians 3, 5. If I wrote my verses down right, I've messed that up before. That's always fun to stand up here and say, you look at the verse and you say, that's not the one I'm after. That's where a pastor starts sweating. Chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your... That way, that's terminology that can take you back to some things you've learned in Romans. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God has come on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, and so forth and so on. Other things that he mentions on down there, these aren't just being mentioned because they're bad things. These are some things that specifically are going after the objectives of the adversary with the church, the body of Christ. One more place, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I know there's a lot of these that you're probably thinking of, oh, you ought to go to this one, you ought to go to that. There's tons of them. I'm just trying to give you a scope over the entirety of our epistles that these things come up. They come up in level 1, level 2, they come up in the pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, he's exhorting Timothy to stick with the doctrine that he's been imparted with and teaching. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, godlikeness, he is proud. Wham! He is knowing nothing. But doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, numbers and money. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Well, we'll stop right there. Does that give you an idea that this is critical? We've got to get our mind, this has to work really powerfully in us. Now, I'm going to say some more about especially these three groups and why there's three and what they're going after. And when we come to our rioting and drunkenness, our chambering and wantonness, our strife and envying, we'll know right exactly what they're going after. Now, I've mentioned it to you before. It's not going to come as a big surprise, but we haven't really honed in on this last one over here and then show you why when these are first presented back in the garden, they're presented in this order and at a particular time in Scripture, like when we got to Isaiah 2, 3, and 5, these get reversed. And the great prideful thinking takes first place. And we'll begin doing that next time. So, I almost forgot. We do have an announcement. Next Sunday, isn't next weekend Labor Day weekend? We will be off. The board has graciously given me the 3-day weekend so I can spend some time with Cindy. It's because she has Monday off. So no Bible class next Sunday, but we'll do Wednesday and then pick it up after that at the next Wednesday. So no Bible class next Sunday. Enjoy the unofficial end of summer, and I'm looking forward to fall. And so we'll stop right there. Any questions or comments? Does it seem to start making more sense? It's working, settling, churning. It's good stuff. I'm sure glad to be let in on this. All right, let's bow. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity of studying your word together this morning and to be able to begin to step out as good soldiers of Christ and with the proper attitude and the proper armament, not to be verbose or to operate on human bravado, but to be able to strip all that out from your word and to boldly stand upon what your word says and as it effectually works within us. We just pray that we will do so to your honor, to your glory, and to your pleasure, that you will be pleased in us as you were pleased with your own Son. And so we thank you, Father, for that opportunity by your word and by grace through faith to operate this way today as members of the body of Christ. We thank you for one another and for this little church and for all that it means to us to be able to assemble here together as members one of another and to be edified. We just thank you so much for the cross of Jesus Christ, without which we would be most miserable and hopelessly lost. And we just are grateful to carry that with us wherever we go and to be loyal to it above all things. We just pray that as we continue, we will have your wisdom in all the matters that we have dealt with from your word, and that you will enlighten the eyes of our understanding thereby. For we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed.